Welcome to The Crossing, the sermon podcast from Washington National Cathedral. We're so glad you're with us, and we hope this week's episode gives you comfort and inspiration. Be sure to check out our other Crossing podcast, Tower Talks, where you can find untold stories from cathedral docents, volunteers, staff, and artists who have each helped make the cathedral into the national treasure we all love. And now, enjoy this week's sermon.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. There is a great old story about a man who walked into the office of his parish priest and said, "My dog died yesterday, and he was the joy of my life. He lived for 15 years, and he was the most faithful of friends. Father, would you be willing to offer a mass for the repose of his soul?" The priest, the rector of a very prim and proper Episcopal church, was taken aback by such a request. Slightly indignant, he responded, "We do not offer masses for pets," he said matter-of-factly. "I'm sorry I cannot help you, but you might go down the street to the Methodist church. They may be willing to hold a service for your dog." The man was saddened by this response, and he said, "I really loved that little dog, and I wanted to give him a proper send-off. I don't know what's customary, but do you think the Methodist pastor might be willing to help? I really wanted to make a memorial gift in my dog's honor, and I was thinking about $10,000 to $15,000. The priest responded, "You never told me that dog was an Episcopalian." That is such an old chestnut. Okay. The problem with any institution, is that sometimes the institution becomes more important than the people it is meant to serve. In our gospel for today, Jesus reacts strongly against an institution that has seemingly lost sight of its purpose. He's upset because activity in the temple seems more about doing business than worshiping God. In an unusual display of anger, he throws out the money changers and the merchants, overturning their stalls and their tables and driving them out, as it says, with a whip of cords. Now, it's interesting to note that the merchants and the money changers were in the temple for a very good reason. I mean, think about it. In the city of Jerusalem, it was difficult for people to have their own livestock. There simply wasn't room in the crowded city. As a result, these people, when they went to the temple, they needed a way to purchase a dove or a sheep or a goat to offer their blood sacrifice to God. So these merchants were there to allow the city folk to purchase the animals they needed. And because it was sacrilegious to bring Roman coinage bearing the image of the emperor into the temple, the money changers were there to allow the faithful to exchange their imperial dollars for local currency, at a slight profit, of course. So all these additions to the worship life of the temple were created for the best of intentions, but somehow over the years, worship in the temple began to take a back seat to doing business in the temple. And Jesus was angry because he could see that God was becoming of secondary importance. As the preacher Richard Fairchild wrote, "The temple had become a place that exploited the need for salvation rather than a place that furthered it." But rather than talk about the temple and the turning over of the money changers, I want to talk about Jesus. I'm going to talk a little bit about angry Jesus. It's not something we often see in Scripture, if ever, besides this passage. We usually see compassionate Jesus, patient Jesus, inclusive Jesus. These are the views of Christ that we see more often. So, was it wrong for Jesus to get angry in this circumstance? After all, he was fully human as well as the Son of God. Cleansing the temple, I think, was a human reaction to an upsetting situation, but Jesus' anger at the way the temple was being misused, I think, was righteous anger, deserved anger, appropriate anger. Jesus got angry. And if we are being good, loving, gentle Christians, is it okay for us to get angry? Can we be angry when the idea that all men are created equal seems to apply to some people more than to others? Can we be angry that there were more mass shootings in 2023 than there were days in the year? Can we be angry about income inequality when 10% of the people in this country own 66% of the wealth? Can we get angry about these and many other issues? Yes, of course we can. And we do, don't we? There are times when Christians need to get angry about the inequities and injustices of our world. There are situations in life in which the absence of anger would be the essence of evil. There is a time and a place to get angry. But while anger can be righteous, it can also be destructive, especially when it leads to violence. The important thing to remember about our passage this morning is that Jesus expressed his anger in physical ways, but he didn't stay there. He didn't stay angry. It wasn't his anger that changed the world. It was his love. As Aristotle once said, anyone can become angry, that's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is difficult. In my 30 plus years of ordained ministry, I have seen my share of church fights. How many people here have been part of a church fight? Raise your hand. I'm sure more of you than want to admit it have been, quite frankly. Church fights, arguments about where to place the altar or which prayer book to use or who can partake at Christ's table, whether or not to renovate the church building, you name it. During these times, there are a lot of good people who often get quite angry with one another, and how that anger is handled can determine whether the community is able to healthfully resolve the issue or the issue goes underground and it festers and it pulls the community apart. In my experience, things often go wrong in a church fight when people on both sides of the argument don't feel listened to or respected for their opinion or taken seriously. Conversely, most often these situations in a parish resolve themselves when both sides patiently and openly listen to one another, focusing on the issues and not on individuals. Mark Twain once said that anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. During this election year, as I have said before, the cathedral is focusing its programming on the importance of civility and respect, love of neighbor, and recognizing that even our worst enemies are the beloved children of God. We are doing this because right now in our country there is so much anger, too much anger, And as we saw so clearly in events like January 6th. And if we don't learn to honor and respect one another, we may pull ourselves apart as a nation. As Governor Cox of Utah said at a program last week where he spoke, he said, "You can't love your country and hate half the people in it." Anger on both sides of the political aisle that was once episodic is now more persistent. It's more constant in our country. When only 36% of American workers think that the American dream still holds true, you can kind of see how that might be increasingly angry about that. I read a fascinating article last week in The Atlantic by Charles Duhigg, who writes, "The tenor of our anger has shifted. It has become a constant drumbeat in our lives. It is directed less often at people we know and more often at distant groups that are easy to demonize." In 2012, political scientists at Emory University found that fewer than half of the voters said that they were deeply angry at the other party's presidential nominee. In 2012, fewer than half. In 2016, almost 70% of Americans were angry. What's worse, the partisan nastiness was also directed at fellow citizens who held opposing views. In 2016, nearly half of the Republicans believed that Democrats were lazy, dishonest, and immoral, according to the Pew Research Center. And Democrats returned the favor. More than 70% said that Republicans are more closed-minded than other Americans. And a third of them said that they were unethical and unintelligent. I find all that so embarrassing. Yes, in our gospel for this morning, Jesus gets angry, but he doesn't stay there. Rather, his ultimate response to the way sacrifices are being handled, animal sacrifices are being handled in the temple, the way he handled that ultimately was to give his life on the cross as the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, as the way to save all of us from sin and death. He didn't stay angry. Instead, in humility and love, he looked for ways to better the world by giving of himself. My brothers and sisters, are you in one of those families that is so split politically that peacefully being together at Thanksgiving seems almost impossible? Do you have friends on the other side of the political aisle with whom you disagree so stridently that your friendship is in jeopardy and that you can't even begin to imagine having a constructive conversation about politics? Most of us have a relation or a friend somewhere like that. And most of us are pretty sure that what we think is right and what they think is wrong. This Lent, for what's left of this Lent, I invite you to try and do what Jesus did, to give of yourself for the sake of love. I invite you to reach out in humility to the member of your family or the friend with whom you strongly disagree and invite them to share with you what they think and why they think it. Then, if they agree to talk, some will, some won't, but if they agree to talk, don't argue with them, don't correct them, don't confront them, just listen to them. Just deeply listen and try to put yourself in their shoes. Because it's okay to get angry, but it's not okay to stay there. For anger sustained never solved anything. only love freely offered, has any hope of saving this broken world of ours. Amen. Friends, we do not applaud for sermons. God bless all of you. A sermon is not about my words. A sermon, if you're touched by it, or poked by it, or provoked by it, is simply the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to do something, thank you very much, but give God the thanks. Second, amen.